In some translations, it says the parable of the persistent widow. In others, it's the parable of the unjust judge. So both main characters in this wonderful parable. So let me read it. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray over the word. All right. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you'll quicken it to us this morning, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us will get something out of this morning, that as we feed on your word together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, help us to feed well, but also understand what you're saying to us through your word this morning. Lord, bless the word. And I pray you help me, Lord, to explain it clearly. And if there's anything that I shouldn't say, then please take it out. But if you want to add anything, Lord, please do it by the power of your Spirit. So yes, Lord, help me now and bless us as we enjoy your word together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right. I don't know if you saw that TV program, about the post office scandal, Mr. Bates versus the post office. It's been quite a high-profile drama on ITV, and some of you might have seen it. I watched it. It's interesting that the Criminal Cases Review Commission, the CCRC, said the scandal was the most widespread miscarriage of justice that the CCRC has ever seen and represents the biggest single series of wrongful convictions in British legal history. Quite a statement, isn't it? Alan Bates, a British campaigner and former sub-postmaster at Craig Adon, Llandudno, from March 1998 until November 2003, he is known for being a founder and campaigner for the justice of sub-postmasters in the British Post Office scandal. And the ITV series ignited a fire, an absolute fire of indignation against the injustice of the plight of the sub-postmasters. Isn't it interesting? Everybody gets on the bandwagon when it's highlighted, but everybody seems to ignore these things until it's critical. Alan Bates' persistence over many years has brought some semblance of justice and compensation. Mr. Bates was one of those who remained persistent, unrelenting, with a never-give-up attitude, pursuing those people who would acknowledge the injustice of the situation that had gone on over many years. In many ways, our parable this morning, you know, gives us a good picture of the persistent widow. And we can look at the whole idea of what's happened with the sub-postmasters, and it gives us some sort of image, you know, of how sometimes we've got to really press in to get that justice. And And I think it's important that we really, really hang in there. You know, he did not go away, did he? Alan Bates, he didn't go away until the whole Horizon scandal and everything around it, that he was like a dog with a bone. He'd never let go. And the widow in our parable just would not go away until she had received personal justice and satisfaction. And maybe this morning you are in a position where you might be crying out to God, well, I could do with some justice in my life. I could do with an answer to a prayer. And we must always remember that God is not like the unjust God. He's a loving heavenly Father. Psalm 45, verse 6 tells us, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. And with context is everything, isn't it, when we study God's word. And this particular parable follows on from chapter 17, which is all about the second coming of the Lord and his teaching about it. And I think if you read chapter 17, if you have a look at it when you get time, it's the disciples just didn't quite understand what the Lord was saying. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, so they were always scratching their heads and getting a bit panicky when Jesus said things that they couldn't get a handle on. You know, go and feed the 5,000 with what? And I think we can be like that, can't we? We don't understand sometimes what the Lord is doing in our lives and saying in our lives. Therefore, Jesus uses this wonderful parable about being persistent, always praying, and never giving up during those days of the coming of the kingdom, when things will start to heat up and get difficult for them. It was a direct word for us, but also for us today. It's a word of encouragement, isn't it, to hang on in there. And I don't know about you, there's so many things happening at the moment. There's a lot of chatter about the end times. You go online and everybody's got an angle on it. Jesus is coming tomorrow. Well, if you believe the eclipse and the blood red moon and everything else. But I think all these things can be a distraction as well from what the Lord really wants to tell us and really wants to do in our lives. We're meant to be about the Father's business, aren't we? And here we have a woman, a widow, the lowest of the low in that culture of that time. She is fighting for justice in her situation. We don't know the situation she was in, but in her desperation, she pursues justice from this wicked, ungodly, and unjust judge. Yet we see in her never give up attitude, she wears the judge down. The lesson here is that even though the judge was unscrupulous, ungodly, he was broken by this widow's persistence. And in some ways you could say nagging. Sometimes it's good to nag. Good to nag God even, you know. But as I said, he's not like anything like this unjust judge in the parable. However, our Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed, is a righteous, loving judge. The book of Isaiah tells us the Lord loves justice. Isaiah 61, 8 to 9 tells us, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among all peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. You and I are blessed this morning. We may not feel blessed. I know it's some days I certainly don't feel blessed, but we are blessed because of Jesus Christ in our lives. Doesn't get any better than having that relationship with Jesus. Think about it for a minute. Where would your life be without Christ, isn't it? I've often thought, you know, Lord, things, stuff that I've gone through in my life, I wonder, it would have been impossible, isn't it, to go through these things, some of the things. But also, the blessings of God. I'm sure all of us have been blessed in many ways as well. And I think the greatest blessing is to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we can be confident that evil will not triumph, that God's holy justice has and will prevail. And we are blessed, as I said, of all peoples. We have hope, the hope of glory. And last weekend, we remembered the greatest example over Easter weekend of God's justice, the everlasting covenant made possible through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus paid the price for my sin, your sin, that we deserve to pay. Jesus could cry out, "It is finished," not as an exclamation of defeat, but of victory, because he paid the price once and for all. No more sacrifice. Do you know they're talking about sacrificing red heifers in Israel again? Have you heard that? They've flown in, I think it's 3 or 4 red heifers from the States, somewhere in Texas. And there's a possibility over the next few days they're going to sacrifice a red heifer. If that's not a sign that something's going on, you know, they built an altar as well. And they reckon that out of this, eventually the third temple will be built. So things are happening. But as I said, I don't build theology on what happens online. But somebody told me the other day about these red heifers. And I thought, okay, I'll look into this. So, but it's happening apparently anytime this week. Yeah, but that's a digression. But justice for us was done, and for the whole world was done through the blood of the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God. He's the only sacrifice. No more sacrifice, you know. We can be confident in the blood of Jesus. We also notice that this parable is sandwiched between a life statement and a question. The life statement tells us what we should do. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Good. Then to finish a question, verse 8, which is quite challenging for the disciples and all subsequent believers down through the generations. Listen up to this. And this, and when I read this, it is a challenge, big time. Verse 8, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What a question. It's a rhetorical question, but it's a challenge as well. And I started thinking about this, and that's basically my title this morning is, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" And what is the Lord saying here through these quite sobering words? What kind of faith is he talking of? Surely the Lord will find faith on the earth when he returns, because he is our faith. He gives us a measure of faith. So what kind of faith is he referring to here? If we use the parable as a guide, I think it's the type of faith that when Christ returns, asks us the following questions to evaluate our faith. The first one would be, will he find a people who are totally convinced of his love for them? Is our love and acceptance of love from Christ unwavering? Do we feel loved this morning? We may not feel loved, but everything in Christ is by faith. So do we feel that the Lord loves us, truly loves us? Will he find a people who obediently trust in him, regardless of life's circumstances? and life circumstances can be difficult. At the moment, it's quite difficult for many, many people, I say, probably all of us in some way. Will he find a people who are totally dedicated to a lifestyle of prayer and worship? When we walked in this morning, we might feel, well, there's only a few of us, but so what? I'm still going to worship God. I still love the Word. He's still here with us, irrespective if the seats were full or if they're empty. He died for, let me put it this way. If you were the last person on this planet, if there's only one person on this planet, Jesus still would have come and died for you. And so, if there was one person here this morning, I would feel obligated and it would be a pleasure to pray and do church with one person. Because that's the God we serve. He died one for one at a time. You know, we get caught up in crowds. It's great to have a crowd, but the God we serve is so individual, isn't he? We have an individual relationship with him. And the next one is, will he find a people who by faith have never given up on him? Never given up on him. And I thought, oh, this is easy, right? Wrong. Of course it's not. That's why we have this wonderful parable of the persistent widow. Prayer is not easy. It takes faith, persistence, and not giving up after 2 minutes, you know. And I can be like that. We can all be like that. Do people pray at church prayer meetings for 2 to 4 hours? I mentioned the Koreans earlier, and they seem to pray forever. You know, they've got that passion for prayer. But we don't. Why? Because it's hard work. It is. It's hard work. Do congregations flood to church prayer meetings every month? No. If we put on a church breakfast, everybody would be there, you know. We had 100 people at a Saturday church breakfast, but we get maybe 20, 30 people at a prayer meeting. So, and I'm not being critical, right? But it's an observation, isn't it? I'm being honest that we don't. Do we see prayer as the most exciting gift we have been given by the Lord? We should do, shouldn't we? But all of us struggle by some degree. We might neglect our prayer life or struggle giving time. We can all be busy. Somebody once said, if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. Sinclair Ferguson, anybody heard of him? He's a minister, a theologian. He said, by all means, pray for the work of the church. However, prayer is the work of the church. I love that. By all means, pray for the work of the church. You know, we pray for the things that we do. But prayer is the work of the church. The Lord said, is my house a house of prayer? We miss out on it sometimes. Most things in life worth achieving are earned by hard yards, a bit of effort, a bit of elbow grease or whatever, getting your shoulder to the wheel. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. Salvation is a free gift, without a doubt, it's free. But to follow Christ wholeheartedly and faithfully, it will cost us, to some degree, everything. Everything. It's not easy to worship God in the society we live in at the moment. We will all be tested, and we will all have to sacrifice to some degree. But thankfully, we don't have to pay the price for our sin. You know, and that's the glorious thing. And we should have a passion to share our faith with people. Just as Alan Bates never gave up on the plight of the innocent sub-postmasters, but seeking justice never losing faith or giving up. And just like the widow, let us never give up. Maybe you've been in that situation. Well, is it worth it? Just give up. Walk away. I can do something else. But please, listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And we all get to a place where sometimes we feel, I'm out of here. We don't know how long the issue had been going on with this feisty widow. But she had her day, her victory, praise God. Jesus probably felt very alone and abandoned with the disciples asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed in anguish to his heavenly Father to take this cup of his wrath from him, agonizing in prayer as blood dropped down from his brow. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Have you given up on your prayer life and stopped asking God, or half-heartedly asking, not really expecting him to answer, but you still go through the routine? And why do we stop? Is it because of continued disappointment? James said, you do not have because you do not ask. Or we ask with a wrong motive. Is it because we have forgotten how to ask for good things from the Lord because of previous disappointments? And God may say no, not yet, or yes. All he desires from all of us this morning is to never stop asking. Never stop asking. Never stop praying. Have you stopped praying for an unsaved family member? You know, as people in my life, I'd love to see to come to Christ and serve God. And it's quite easy to pray at the start, but if you don't see any change, you forget or whatever, and you move on to pray for something else. Do we pray for our neighbors? Have you given up on your calling to serve in church? Because you don't see the growth and a refreshing of the Holy Spirit in your services and a revival in our nation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd love to see a revival in our nation and the nations. All of us here this morning face uncertain futures in some form. But we can be certain of one thing this morning. We can get to know Jesus Christ more deeply through prayer, because he is the one who holds the future of us all. He's the one that holds all our futures. Is God reminding you of a prayer for someone or something that you have given up on? Have you lost heart, my friend? But never give up. Pick up that burden of prayer again. Maybe that's the message this morning for all of us. I know it speaks to me to keep praying. And it does. It's difficult. It is difficult, because have you noticed whenever you lay aside, if it's 5 minutes, all of a sudden something rings or somebody knocks on the door. There's always a distraction. Why? Whenever you try to pray, there's a distraction. Because our enemy doesn't want us to pray, does he? He doesn't. If he can stop us from praying, then he's done his bit. The truth is, you can't ask God for something that you don't believe he's going to give you. We've got to have that faith that he will answer our prayer. I'm still standing in the gap for members of my family to come to faith. It'd be a great joy to see them come to faith. You know, and we're living in times where our faith is being tested, challenged on every level. War, climate change, economic stress, societal breakdown, personal mental illness, and sickness and disease. Or it might be the fact that we're just getting old, or the reality of that our lives are ebbing away, isn't it? The tide is going out. But even if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. We can move those challenges in our lives. That's what the mountains are, the challenges in our lives. And we all have challenges. We've all got mountains of various sizes. But a faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. We can make a difference through our prayer of faith in all situations, regardless of our season in life, as I said. If anything, we might have a little bit more time, you know, where we can lay aside that time to be with the Lord. Because I think it's important at any stage of life. But I don't know, as I get older in my life, I realize how much I don't really know about God. And it can be quite challenging. You know, because let's face it, one thing we'll all have to go through is death. But, and you know, we won't ever arrive, will we, at that perfect place, you know. But it's good to get to know Jesus more as we get older. And he reveals things that I never knew before, in my life anyway. You know, everything is different somehow. I don't know if you feel the same, but I just sense that there's such a power in the senior years, you know, the power of prayer, you know, like a grey army almost, you know, of warriors praying. Because whatever season, God wants to use us. You know, most of the biblical heroes are in their 80s, 90s, 100s, you know. I know it was a bit different then, but why should it be? You know, we can still go on. And I want to share something that really touched me last October. I was blessed to go to India to visit some churches we support through an organization called 500K. And their vision is to plant 500,000 churches in the unreached villages of India. So last year, I was invited to visit some of the churches and speak at a conference in Nagpur. I'd never heard of it before, you know. So I went, you know, by faith. I had the privilege, as I said, of visiting some churches, and it was a true blessing. But also I heard some amazing and humbling testimonies of how people have been persecuted for their faith, but have never given up and trusted the Lord, no matter the cost to them. And one such testimony was of a girl named Anya. Anya, let me tell you a story. At 14, she came to faith through a 4-hour Saturday morning evangelistic Bible study. She attended for 2 years and was trained to share the gospel herself. She soon started to share about Jesus and pray for the sick and demon-possessed in her community. But this drew unwanted attention. Her village elders approached her parents and told them it was unacceptable that their daughter had become a Christian. They told her parents that they had to force their daughter, Anya, to give up Jesus, or they would all face the consequences. To put pressure on her, Anya's parents said she could no longer live in the family home, so she slept outside on the veranda. Her parents only gave her one meal a day, and into this they even mixed bitter oil, all to try and wear her down. But Anya, praise God, couldn't be worn down. So after 2 months, the village elders called the whole community together, and Anya was beaten at this meeting. They told her that she had to renounce Christ or be driven out of their village. Anya responded with these incredible words, "I can leave my family and even my whole community, but I cannot leave Christ. I do not know what my future holds or who will support me, but I know that I want to follow Jesus." Hallelujah. And today, though she continues to face rejection, threats, and many other indignities, Anya was not driven out of her village, her community. And she continues today to witness to the whole of her village. And I think when I heard this, it's impossible not to be moved by this young lady's testimony. And what stuck out to me was a response to her suffering. I do not know what my future holds or who will support me, but I know that I want to follow Jesus. That really challenged me, you know. It's incredible, really. Well, she's probably no more than 16, 17 now. Yeah. And she's 14 when all that happened. Anya's life was totally disrupted and interrupted. And I thought to myself, am I willing to have my life disrupted and interrupted? Especially when I see the maturity in Christ of this young lady. Incredible, really. And 2 Chronicles 16 to 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And Anya is such a person where the Lord's eyes see her plight, but also her faith and commitment to him. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him." And I believe Anya will be rewarded for her prayers and persistence and overcoming real injustice in her life. I don't know, but I've never been beaten for my faith. I've never been thrown out of my home for my faith. I've never lost friends for my faith, community for my faith. But this is happening all over the world. The persecution on Christians is quite incredible at this time, especially in India, where the Hindu government regard the true Indian only as a Hindu. Any other faith, the Muslim faith, Christian faith, well, you're not a true Indian. And it's like a class system. And if you become a Christian, then you almost become untouchable, where you lose community, you lose jobs, you even lose the schooling for your children. And I met the guys like that, you know, they all had a testimony, and yet they loved Jesus. They shone Jesus in their lives. And we all need each other, don't we, to do these things. And the good news is that we have the Holy Spirit as well as each other. So we have a community of one another. We can one another, each other, encourage one another. That's what church is, to encourage us to carry on in this race, to fulfill God's purpose and plans for our lives. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." That must have been a hard thing for the disciples to hear. "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." John 16:11. Advocate, again, another, an encourager, standby, comforter. He gives us wisdom in challenging situations. Thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. We also have the chance to develop community with others through prayer. Romans 12, verse 12 tells us, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." That's one thing we all can do as church and community, is to pray. You know, there's houses all around this church. This church has been strategically placed, like our church at Merlin Rise, in community. But it's so important to pray. Now, whatever the barriers are from people coming in, we've got to break those strongholds. We've got to pray, take authority over the enemy's work in this area. There's a guy over there smoking a cigarette, you know, at the moment. I can see him, and I want, you know, come over here, you know. Don't smoke. Come and encounter the living God, you know. But, you get my heart, yeah? We should be praying for these guys. You know, we love them and pray them. And we have a hope in Christ. And it'd be wonderful to share this hope, isn't it? Barack Obama, in a keynote address in 2004 at the Democratic National Convention, said, speaking of hope, hope in the face of difficulty, hope in the face of uncertainty, the audacity of hope in the end, that is God's greatest gift to us. So what's the lesson? Prayer's very hard work. If anybody says it's easy, well, I think the parable we've just read says likewise, you know, not likewise, opposite, sorry. Different. It is hard work. The devil doesn't want us praying. However, God always answers prayer, not always the way we desire, but if we never give up, he always comes through for us. He does. He will come through for us. Why? Because he's faithful and he keeps his promises. And as President Obama said, it's the audacity of hope that is God's greatest gift. But I would qualify this by saying it's also the audacity of persistence, of prayer, and of faith in Christ that is the Father's gift to us. And this enables you and me to carry on this morning and every day, until the Lord comes or he takes us home. Let's finish strong, eh? Let's finish strong, never giving up, but running this race to the end and finishing well. And as it says in Hebrews 12, 1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run, with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him that endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And what did he say? Not grow weary and lose heart. That's an encouragement for us all this morning, I sense, not to grow weary and lose heart. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you speak to each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you for the gift of prayer. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here this morning will persist in prayer, that we'll never give up praying for our loved ones, people in our community, praying for our churches, praying for revival, praying for peace in the Middle East at this time and in the Ukraine. Lord, praying against famines, praying all these things, Lord. We know all these things have to happen because you said they will happen. But you also said that the end is not yet. And take heart, do not fear, because this gospel will be preached in all the world. So we thank you, Lord, that we anticipate your coming, but we also desire to do the work that you've allocated to us. So yes, Lord, help us to be about the Father's business. And if nothing else, Lord, and this is the most important part of the church's work, help us to pray. Because when the disciples were with you, Lord, they didn't ask how to preach a good sermon or how to be evangelists. They said, teach us how to pray. So I ask you, Lord, this morning, teach us again how to pray. Refire those engines, those prayer warriors in this church, Lord. I know there are prayer warriors in this church and in my church, Lord. So I pray that you galvanize us and help us to be just like that persistent widow, never giving up, never giving up, and continuing to ask until we receive the answer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.